Well, welcome to Western Hills. We're glad you're here to worship with us. What a great weekend we had last weekend celebrating our risen Savior. And I just want to remind you that he is still risen. Amen? Amen. So let's stand and let's worship the risen King. One, two. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity that we can gather together in this place here Thursday night, or whether we're online some other time of the week, Sunday morning, any other time, God. We thank you that you've called us here, and we know that we are here for a reason, God, that you are here and you are moving and speaking even now. And God, as we open our hearts to you, pray that we would listen. We would listen for your love and your mercy, and that we would see your goodness.
You have been so good. buried.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I made.
Let's put our hands together.
I was breathing the night alive. And all my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you.
Sing it out, you call my name. Thank you for singing with us, and you can have your seats.
Elton Trueblood talks about Christian community as such a beautiful thing that if somebody saw it, that if they were a wise person, they would travel any distance to join it, and if they were just a rational person, at least they'd be forced to respect it. Mm-hmm. And I think we definitely have that in our group, where people look at it and say, I want something like that. And it's been hard. We've had to work hard at it. There's a lot of things we have to give up to make this happen, but it's so worth it. Every Sunday we hear that we're supposed to go be the church and have been challenged to serve and be a lively part of the community. And a sermon or two, and we took that to heart. We knew that faith is bigger than a set of beliefs or some things that you can check off a list saying, yeah, I believe that. But faith is something we go do as well. So we decided that's what we want to do. We want to bless the community. That's what the kingdom of God does.
Our group got together and decided that we were really interested in finding a way to serve our community, and weren't really sure how to do that because we're like, we're a small group. What can we do? So we all decided that we were going to pool in $20 each and put it into a fund and decide we were going to do something with it. We weren't really sure yet. We were like, we're going to pool this money together and figure it out. And then Ike came along in our group, of course, and he said that he had a connection with Harvesters. For $150, you can feed 25 families in town. And we were like, okay, great. Like, this sounds like a great idea. And then on top of that, we were like, okay, so we have 150, and then we had another 150 past that. And we were like, let's help small businesses in our community. So kind of a dual win for us on that front. So we packed up Harvesters boxes for 25 families and got family names from the local community, and then got to hand those out personally with notes, which was kind of a fun thing too. Not something you always get to do. So it kind of made it more personal.
I think it definitely challenged our group tremendously. We got to go beyond just our Wednesday night. We got to serve together, which is such a bonding experience in of itself. And then personally, I think I just learned that I can step outside of myself and serve people well and love them well by doing something small.
It was helpful to keep in mind to allow the dignity to be in the transaction, but in the moment. Be able to say, you know, your teacher, your principal, said that you'd let us come by. Would you accept this blessing box from us? Rather than just say, here it is, and walking off, it was that you wanted more of an interaction and just see them light up. And it was kind of cool because Tom and I were together delivering, and he said, these cookies were made for you, because that was one thing we supported two local businesses, Dialogue, and also the Barnabas Cafe, and we wanted to make sure that these were things for them. It wasn't just a Harvesters. We added extra things, and that was really, I think, what made it more special, because they went, oh wow, because they're probably used to macaroni and soup, but to know that they had tea and these special cookies, to me, that's where the dignity and the love. We're followers of Jesus. We're not asking for anything. We just want to help people.
When I came in 2 months ago, they were like, this is what we're doing, and we're going to do it in a couple of weeks. And I was like, oh, okay, this sounds awesome. Sure, I'll be there and help pack bags. And then I wasn't expecting to go out and actually hand out food, but I got to with Katie. And one, that helped me get to know Katie more, but it also made an impact on the community, but also on myself. Like, a couple of the houses we went to, they didn't answer the door, but on our last house, like, she was asking for prayers, and it was so nice to see that, just asking for prayers and knowing that we could do something for her and her family.
I think the whole point of discipleship is to look more and more like Christ, and Jesus is generous, and he ultimately served us and laid down his life. So to become anything like him, that kind of requires to serve other people. Other Connect groups should do this, because Jesus had compassion on people. He fed people, healed people, and as Christians, we should care for people in the same way.
I say that you should just dive in to serving, because in my opinion, if you wait to feel called to serve, you might never serve. Or if you wait until your life looks perfect, like, oh, I just don't want to give up another night of my week, you're probably never going to end up serving. So I would just say dive in and do it.
I think I would say to a Connect group that really think outside the box in how you can grow your faith. I think a lot of times we come to church or Connect group and we want to be a consumer, which is great, but also we're called to explore that a little bit and let that bleed into other parts of our life. And so being able to do that with a connect group, I think, is like the perfect like starting point to serve your community.
I don't know if there's anything that builds relationships better than shared experiences. And that's what we got to do. We got to go bless the community and share an experience together that bonds us tighter.
Well, good morning. Welcome to service number 3. We have done it 2 weeks in a row and we're still standing. So yeah, we're excited about that. Listen, we're glad that you guys are worshiping with us this morning. And was that not just a great, that's just a great video, isn't it? We paid a lot of money for those actors. I'm just kidding. That is a real glimpse of real community. And we've been talking about what's it mean to be in the things of the Father, to grow, to look more and more like Jesus. And these are these stories that we've been bringing you this year. And this is what this could look like in community. So let me just kind of make a shameless plug right now that as things are opening up and people are feeling more comfortable doing, I don't even want to use the phrase normal because who knows what that is anymore. But I will say this, if you're looking for a place of community, if you're looking for a place that you can find other people to do life with, we've got these things called connect groups that are great places to figure some stuff out and to serve people along the way. And really, that is what you're really going to, that's when you really start to feel connected and grow in your walk with Christ. So, how in the world do you get into one of these things? It's pretty simple. You can go to our website and hit help, connect, and we'll do that. We've got little connection cards back here at our connection kiosk all throughout the hallway. That's also where we take our offering. You can grab one of those and fill those out. You can ambush one of us in the hallways. We'd love to get you connected to these groups. So shameless plug there. Great picture. Well, listen, welcome to week 8 of our epic series. It's been fantastic. Okay, so here's the deal. Here's where we're at in the story. Jesus died, but he rose again. Yeah, you guys are way better than, I shouldn't say way better. Second service was, y'all are doing better. Okay, so he rose again. Woohoo! Right, good team. And so then he starts showing up in all these different places and walking through doors and really crazy stories there. And then he gets about 120 of his followers together on this hillside. And they're excited. The kingdom is coming. We've got a leader that can't be killed. Go pound sand, Rome. We can't wait till this happens. And they're just excited about it. And Jesus says, okay. Listen, I'm leaving to go prepare a place for you guys. And I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And I know that look of confusion on your faces. Just here's the deal. You'll know when he shows up. You'll know it. And by the way, after he shows up, you guys are going to make disciples of the whole world. And then he ascends into the sky. And the scriptures tell us that the craziest thing happened. They stood there staring up at the sky. Okay, maybe that's not so crazy, right? Because they're like, in fact, they stood there so long that finally God had to send an angel and go, you guys need to go home. And they're like, but he said he was going to return. And the angel was like, he didn't mean right now. Okay, that last part wasn't nearly in the scriptures. Okay, but maybe, right? They're like, well, he said he was going to return. And they're like, yeah, and he didn't mean that right now. And so they go back to their homes and they start studying and they start praying with each other. And they begin to feel this incredible amount of fear and tension because Jesus is gone. And when's he coming back? What's that? What, is he going to surely he's not going to come back as a baby a second time, right? That'd be just kind of, I mean, it's like, when? What's that going to happen? And the spirit of God, what? He says we're going to know when the spirit, how are we going to know when the spirit, we're a bunch of fishermen. How in the world are we going to figure out when the spirit shows up? And did he say make disciples of the whole world? You think he meant the whole world? You would think he really meant, like, do you think he meant Samaritans in that? Do you really think he meant, well, he did say Samaria. Oh, okay, so maybe he did mean Samaria. Do you think he meant like down in Egypt and in Africa? And do you think he meant over like in Asia? And do you think he meant like those Gentile crazy white folk over in Europe? Do you think he meant those kind of folks? And he said the whole world. He said to the uttermost ends of the world. How are we going to do that? We don't have an army. We don't have any kind of organization. We don't even have a decent mode of transportation. We walk everywhere. How are we supposed to do this? And that's where we pick up our story today. And I can't think of two better guys to help us tell this story than the two that we have this morning. One of these guys is John Sapp. Many of you may know him for 25 plus years, John planted churches and helped pastors in Africa. And he did this very, very well. And he's going to share some stories with us. The second guy is a guy by the name of Parker Dane. That's right. The traitorous guy that left us. No, the guy that was here for 7 years and God called him to plant a church in Wichita. And he and Candace are now in Wichita planting a church. So you got two guys that love people, love Jesus, with this burning desire in them to do exactly what these disciples were faced with doing. Of making disciples of people and putting them in this thing that we call church and figuring it out. What is she supposed to look like? How is she supposed to live and breathe and act? So these two guys are going to tell us that story this morning. So John and Parker, come on up and join us. And I can't wait to learn from you two guys. And so thank you and come bless us.
Thank you. Grant, thank you. I tell you, church family, it's good to be with you today to talk about this epic chapter on church. Priscilla and I left here in 1980. We left from Topeka. I was working over at Washburn and God opened a door. He had several others closed. We wanted to go overseas, but we went to Africa and stayed there 28 years and came back to Topeka and Western Hills. We live literally across the street. And so it's our church home. Good to be with you. Parker? Yeah,
definitely home. Definitely good to be back to see everybody. Get hugs and see smiles. And Grant said, we have been in Wichita for the last six, I think maybe going on 7 months. And we are super excited to be pursuing that mission that God has given us to plant a church, to help build his church in Wichita. And so been going through the Sin Network training with North American Mission Board. And we just got a house that we hope to do a lot of stuff in the summer and fellowship and Bible study. And we got our little girl on the way coming June 1st.
Go Dad. Hey.
So a lot to be excited about, John, but we're here to talk about the church and how it grows. But when we're looking at this passage, this epic of Acts and the epistles, there's some things that we should consider first.
So first of all, it's the timeline. This takes place from the year 33. The Ascension Grant did a great job of kicking that off, where Acts begins, goes through 69, and then all the letters, the epistles that Paul writes and Peter, it's in that time frame. And so the book of Acts, here's a quick overview of it. First of all, Jesus is ascended. Grant told us about that. The disciples get together for 10 days. They stay in Jerusalem, are together, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. And they know that there's something very different going on. Tongues of flame. Peter goes out on the day of Pentecost because in Jerusalem, people have come from all around the world, from as far away as deep into Asia, Africa, Europe, all those Jews have come to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And Peter goes out and they start to talk to them in their language. Now that's significant for people to hear in their heart language that the good news of Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection, and the kingdom of God. And on that day, 3,000 people came to faith, believed that what they heard was true. And that church stayed together in Jerusalem so long that they began to solve some problems together. The Hellenists, the Jewish background people that were in the Greek world, their widows were not getting fed. And the leadership did some wise things. They got together and talked about it. And Peter said, look, we want to stay committed to the Word of God and prayer. Let's select some people that will help. And they selected Hellenic background Jews to serve. And one of those was Stephen. And Stephen not only waited tables, but he began to teach the good news of who Jesus was so much that the Jewish community said, who is this guy? And he had to give his testimony. At the end of his testimony, you know what they did? They stoned him. And on that day, there was a man named Saul, and they laid their coats down at his feet while they were in the process of killing Stephen, and the church scattered. They went back home all over. They went North Africa, which is Cyrene. They went to the island of Cyprus. They went up the coast of present-day Israel, Lebanon, up to Syria. And Saul was responsible to take captive these believers in the way. He had a letter to go to Damascus, which he got on the road and was going to Damascus to take people captive and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. And he had an experience. Jesus showed up, presented himself to him. Saul was blinded on the road and goes into Damascus, and I cannot wait to meet Ananias, a man who knew how bad this guy was, still met with him and told him what he was going to suffer because God had called him to reach out to the Gentile nation. Well, that started. He goes back to Jerusalem. He's not wanted there. Back to those people that scattered. Well, they went as far around, and things begin to happen in the town of Antioch. I'm going to talk about that more later. From Antioch, they send Barnabas and Paul out on the first journey. They come back. Big event in Jerusalem, because now we got a whole lot of Gentile background people that are believing. And how are we going to be together? And then from that, the second journey, the third journey, and then the book of Acts ends with 8 chapters in Jerusalem and 3 trials of who Paul is, done with the Jews and the Gentiles. They send him off on a boat ride. He ends up in Rome. And that's the book of Acts.
And so as we've done throughout this whole series, we've kind of considered the books, the timeline, the background information, but also a symbol of this particular epic, of each epic. And for this one, it's this church building, right,
yeah,
with a little
nice
steeple
little
and people.
Building.
And so, but sometimes, John, it helps us just to kind of focus in on other parts of that or missions of that. And so we each at times have another symbol for the church that we have in our mind. But for
right.
you,
for
what has
us,
it been?
For us, the symbol of church in rural, now in urban Africa, it's buildings. But in rural Africa, we didn't have buildings. No, we had trees. So I'd say a symbol of rural Africa would be a tree. Now, it'd be kind of funky to have 2 trees on the ark there, but that'd be a symbol
yeah, sure.
for people to understand that.
Sure. For us, I think it would be a catapult right now. It's just we're launching in to Wichita, and even I don't know if you guys remember the last service that we had, Candace and I here, Grant gave us a little gift of some jump wings. Just as a reminder of our mission as we're jumping into this unknown territory and new things with this mission of God. And so yeah. it helps to have those symbols around us at different times. Now, we also have some interpretive issues that we got to consider when we look at this epic. The first is that Acts is a historical narrative. It's a story. It's supposed to be read like a story. It's true, but it's also linear, and it's got a timeline to it. And so then you can look at those letters that Paul wrote and others and see how they fit into that historical narrative. But there's other things to consider.
Well, another part, Acts is written by a Gentile. Luke, Acts is one book. Luke is a doctor. And you know something about doctors? They ask good questions. And Luke was a great writer. He interviewed people, and so we get everything from the beginning of the book of Luke. But in Acts, you see all that story taking place until Acts 16, and something changes. In Acts 16:10, Luke stops writing the word they, and he starts using the word we. Hmm. Luke was an eyewitness. He's with Paul. He experiences the second journey, the third journey into Jerusalem, off to Rome. And you read the rest of the book, and it's he's with Paul.
Yep, that's right. And John, I'm not sure we would even be here today if people like Luke didn't start saying we instead of they. This was no longer what just the apostles did, but this is something that the church, everyone a part of the church, was participating in. That is the mission of God. There's a third thing when we look at this interpretive issue, is that these letters, the Pauline epistles and other letters in the New Testament, are highly contextual. That means they're written for a specific time, a specific people, a specific place. They address these issues. Paul was known for this more than anything, that he wrote to these churches. He would plant, go to other places, write back to them. This was before Facebook, and so he wanted to have good correspondence with them and encourage them and even challenge them at times. And so we have to keep this in mind, that we're reading someone else's mail before anything. These are universal truths for everyone, for the global universal church. But they were written first for a specific time, people, and place.
I want to pitch in on this, because all those letters have got an issuer behind them. We get to read their mail, Colossians, Romans, 1 Corinthians. But there's one, while it was written to a place, really was written to us. It's the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is the only New Testament letter that doesn't have a problem. It's defining church. And the first two chapters of what God's done for every one of us. The last three is how do we live it. So the book of Ephesians,
absolutely,
set right there in that group.
Absolutely. So we've talked about some of this background information, but now we're going to see a few themes that run throughout this epic. The first is we see the fulfillment of Jesus for a ritualistic people. There were rituals throughout the first century church, throughout that region and culture. There were rituals of Judaism, rituals of pagan worship, of Greek gods, all those kinds of things. They were a ritualistic people, a ritualistic culture. And so the New Testament and Acts, the apostles, as they're sent out, they're trying to help people see that it starts and ends with Jesus, specifically for the Jews who have been used to this long list of regulations, of rituals, of religiousness. These letters and Acts are trying to help them see that that is all fulfilled in Christ. That Jesus did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And it's funny, in Matthew chapter 22, a Pharisee came to Jesus one time and he says, "Hey Jesus, I got a question for you. What is the best or the greatest commandment you got?" And he was trying to kind of catch Jesus a bit and get him to kind of trip over himself with the law. But Jesus' answer is perfect in Matthew chapter 22. Verse 37, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets." Right? And this is essentially what Jesus did in his ministry. He loved his Father and he loved people. And that was the fulfillment that he came to bring for all of us, for even ritualistic people, John.
You know, one of the great examples of people growing in their understanding of what that good news is in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, that's where, remember the ones scattered after the stoning of Stephen, we got our first martyr, folks leave Jerusalem. They go to North Africa, Cyrene, they go to Cyprus, they go up that coast, Phoenicia, and they were talking to Jewish people. They were talking to home folks. But some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, did just what Jesus said, love their neighbor. They spoke to Hellenists. They spoke to Gentiles that didn't have any background about the Jewish faith. And God's hand was with them. And a church gets started in Antioch, filled in, they list five key leaders in that church. And Barnabas is one of them. He was sent up to look at it. Paul was one of them. A man from Niger, that part, that word means something. He was an African, was a key leader. And then one of the leaders in the Roman court was a leader in that church. So they were loving their neighbors, and look what God did.
That's right, that's right. And when we see Jesus working in different cultures and his love being the fulfillment of everything we're seeking, you've seen this work and happen in Africa as well.
Yeah. When Priscilla and I first went out, we went to the country of Zambia. We were on the eastern side of that country, and my responsibility was to discover new places to start churches. And when we got there, there were 16 churches. And what we realized was that family units had relatives in other villages. And so we would just, I would follow those relationships and let someone from this village help me go there and talk to that village and see if they wanted to start something. So my plan was to, and what I'd do is we'd study a book of the Bible. And I'd go, and the way they tell time in Africa is by the sun. They say, okay, we're going to get together here. We're going to be down about here. And you show up, and we're going to spend the day together. And then if I had some time, I'd spend 2-3 days out there. I'd stay in a village with them. Well, I was in one of the villages and doing the normal thing. We're at the end of the day. It was different. All of a sudden, kids start going to get their little chairs. They sit on logs. So a cut-off piece of wood, they're sitting on their log, and they got rocks. They've got their stuff, and they start making a circle. And the other thing is women got a fire going. I'm used to little fire. You don't cook on big fire. But they had a big fire in the middle of this village, which is a bit unusual. And while all that's going on, the men disappeared. So here's the visitor in the village sitting there by himself watching the kids and the women do all their thing. And all of a sudden, coming around the sides of the huts in that little village were the men that I'd been with. And they had a big, long piece of elephant grass, which is like 6 foot, big piece of grass, and they had their Bibles. And these folks are Zulus. They're from the Zulu tribe in South Africa, come all the way up to eastern Zambia. And Zulus are warriors, and they're dancers. And so these men know how to dance. And so they're stomping the ground, and they're coming in, and they start to sing, "We have the Word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit, and we are called to see the world come to know Jesus." Hmm. Now, folks, I want you to know this little fella sitting there watching those kids and their eyes and the dust in the village and all the women just excited. I asked the question, what in the world am I doing here? The Holy Spirit, I realized the Holy Spirit had been there long before I showed up, and I got to see Africa church worship in its own context.
That's beautiful. I mean, especially for us as we hopefully one day go on missions again overseas, yep, and things like that, we got to remember that we're, our job is to not make worship there look like worship here.
It didn't look like this.
Exactly. And that God has reached each tribe, or that's the goal, and the mission of God is, yep, reach tribe and tongue, and that they have this specific, unique, beautiful way to worship the Father, and we don't need to hold them under the rituals necessarily of the things that we do, but we have, right, the fulfillment of Christ for every person, and that is beautiful. The second theme that we see throughout the New Testament is we see the truth of Jesus in a relative culture. This was a time unlike our own, or like our own, in that everybody kind of did their own thing and what was best for them. As long as you just don't tell me what to do, you can do whatever you want and be happy doing that, worship whatever God you want, that's okay. And Paul wrote to his apprentice Timothy about this specific situation, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." He says, "Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." He says this, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." We see this all the time, right? We see this all the time of just pursue whatever you want to pursue. Do what feels right. That's what you need to do. And the truth of Jesus was lost to them. The truth of Jesus is lost to our own culture, John. I mean, we're trying to get that out in a loving and compassionate way, but we live amongst a people that says, do whatever feels good. Do whatever you sense is good for you. Just don't tell me what I should do, right? And so we see this even in Wichita. It's a huge place. It's a big city in the Midwest, but there's a lot of people, a lot of opinions, right? Which leads into this next thing we see in the New Testament and in today's world, the lordship of Jesus in an idolatrous world. There was no shortage of gods. There was no shortage of religion in the first century. There's no shortage of gods and no shortage of religion in this century. But Paul wrote or visited Athens on his missionary journeys in Acts chapter 17. He comes into this big, giant place where all these people have gathered, and he says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" Right? We got all these gods. We want to make sure we cover them all, so we're just going to label one to an unknown God. That's what they did. And he says, "What therefore you worship is unknown. This I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Like I said, we see this all the time. You see it in Topeka. We see it in Wichita. The way of the world is relative. It's postmodern. It's whatever feels right for you. Wichita, like I said, is a metropolis with a lot of people from a lot of places. We didn't know till we moved there that it obviously is the air capital of the world, but we didn't know necessarily why. I mean, it's like, well, we see a lot of planes around, but a quarter of all planes in the sky are made in Wichita. And so with that, all these aviation companies bring in people from all over the world to work. And when people from all over the world come and gather, you get tons of languages, tons of beliefs, tons of religions. And John, this is what happened leading up to Pentecost. You have all of these people coming in, speaking these different languages and from different cultures, everybody kind of doing their own thing. And Jesus breathes that Holy Spirit down on the disciples, and they learn how to speak into each language the truth of God, the lordship of Jesus. And that's what we're tasked to do. That's what you're tasked to do.
You know, one of the illustrations that was so encouraging in Africa was, yes, they come to know the Lord and worship begins to break out, but I got to watch lordship grow. Davis Daka was a pastor out in eastern Zambia in Chapada where we stayed. And I watched Davis, as he's reading his Bible, deciding, how am I going to make this happen in my world? One of the things that's so different is what home looks like, how a husband treats his wife. And Davis told me, you know, all my neighbors think I'm nuts because I now help I help her in the afternoon before we get ready for supper. When the kids come from school, I've decided to be here, and I'm living out what I think Jesus said, you know, husband, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. And he says, I'm wanting to do that. And I'm discovering my neighbors are saying, what in the world? Where'd you get that? You know, seeing the lordship of Christ infect.
Right. Everything I say and do comes under his lordship. That's what we see through the New Testament. The final theme in this epic is the love of Jesus in a divisive world. Again, from this time till ours, everything has changed, but nothing has changed. They lived in a divisive world. Yeah. We live in a divisive world. We've seen this more than ever over the last year. Yeah. We have to be people of love and people of light in the world that God has placed us. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul writes a very famous passage to these people who were dealing with divisiveness in their own church. There were things going on that were creating conflict, and it just wasn't good. And Paul wrote to them this passage that's read a lot at weddings, but again, being highly contextual, it was for a people who were experiencing division. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." And we see this throughout this epic. Tons of people from tons of different backgrounds being unified under the lordship of Jesus with the glue of love.
You know, a great example of that is in Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas have finished their first missionary journey. They've been up in what is present-day Turkey and have seen significant movement of the Gentile people to the lordship of Christ. Word of that got down to Jerusalem, and so they sent people up saying, hey, they need to become Jewish before they're allowed to be in the Christian in this world. So the law, circumcision, all the parts of who we are, that's got to stay. And so I love the word in early of chapter 15 of Acts. He said, there's no small dispute in the heart of Paul and Barnabas. They come down to Jerusalem and they want to talk to the leaders. Now, here's where I see love at work in chapter 15 of Acts. Because James, the brother of Jesus, is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Peter says, now look, guys, remember when I was led up to talk to Cornelius and we saw the Holy Spirit come on that group of Gentiles and we allowed that church to work? And so James listened, the others listened, they discussed what they heard, and here's what they concluded. We believe that we were saved by grace and they are saved by grace. Let's don't put the burden of our traditions on them. Hmm. Now that's love at work. Loving right. someone you don't even know yet.
Right.
And I believe we're here today in Topeka, Kansas, enjoying church because of the love that was expressed in Jerusalem right. in Acts 15.
Right. And that's still love even through conflict and even love right. even through disagreement. Right? There's been a lie floating around that you can't be unified if there's disagreement. You can still have unity when there's disagreement because you have love.
Right. We listen to one another.
And that's what our church, our global church, needs right now. We need a church that is patient and kind with one another, does not envy or boast, a church that's not arrogant or rude, doesn't insist on its own ways, not irritable or resentful, a church that does not rejoice at wrongdoing but rejoices with the truth, that's bearing all things with one another, believing all things are possible together, hoping in all things for the benefit of the kingdom of God and enduring it together, man. That's what the church needs. That's why this New Testament is so meaningful for us as this epic. And so, John, as we work through these themes, there's also some tension on the table.
Gotta have tension.
So the first question when we consider these tensions is, John, why hasn't Jesus returned?
You know, that question keeps getting asked. You know,
the third time now for us.
Right. Why hasn't Jesus returned? Well, next week you all are going to get into the book of Revelation. So I just want to dive out there because we know the end of the story. Why hasn't he come back? Well, the end of the story is we see that every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation, representatives of the whole world, are assembled around the throne of God worshiping him. And so, church family, he's not back today because we're not done. There's still members of tribes, there's still members of nations that have not yet come to know him.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit is leading ahead of us. I want in on
right.
seeing right. that happen.
Right. That's again, we've said here before, like God doesn't need us for that mission, but he gives us the opportunity. There. He gives us front row seats to it and wants us to be a part of it. And so I think we have to recognize that mission each and every day. When we got to Wichita, from day one, every pastor we've met with has been super supportive. Yep. In fact, when we moved this last week on Wednesday from our apartment to this house that God has blessed us with, it was like 7 or 8 local pastors that helped us move.
Yeah.
That loved us enough and were so welcoming and grateful that we were in town to join them that they were willing to pick up my heavy couch and go down the stairs with it, John.
Yeah.
Because the mission's not over. And they have welcomed us in, but what's also interesting is I had a conversation. We went to a church when we first got there and came across someone that was in the church, wasn't on staff, he was a member, and they were asking kind of what we were doing, heard us kind of talking with someone else, and I said, yeah, so we're here to plant a church in town and join you guys in what you're doing, and the guy's response was, well, aren't there enough churches in Wichita? And my response was, no, because there's still lost people here. There's still lost people in Topeka. There's lost people all over the world. And so, man, we're tasked with a mission of urgency, which leads into this next tension.
Yeah, why isn't everything spelled out?
There's a lot of things that we have questions about that we want to go to Scripture for and find clear-cut answers. But not everything is spelled out. Because I think God makes clear the things he wants to make clear, and he makes clear the main things. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Because if we are focused on other things, thinking they're the main things, we will lose track of the true mission of God to seek restoration for broken people in a lost world, right? And so there are things that are kind of floating out there in the air that we think we know what, you know, the heart of God is for this specific issue, leadership in the church, or different opinions, things like that. But man, if we're focused on those things, we might lose focus of the main thing that he has made clear. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? Keeping the main thing the main thing. When I look back at 2020 and 2021, I know that we have gone through struggle, you have gone through struggle, But I hope I can look back at this time that's been very, very different and say that I've at least kept the main thing the main thing. Because there's a lot to get distracted with.
Yeah.
There's another tension. Our last tension is, what is the ultimate purpose of the church?
What's the ultimate purpose of the church? Y'all, that symbol over there on the wall, it's not there right now, but all of the ultimate purpose of the church is how a loving Heavenly Father is prepared through time the responsibility of living redeemed lives. We are getting in on the presence of the Holy Spirit as you come to know Christ, living in a community of people that are wanting to grow and learn and understand and obey what He's done, and then being sent out into a lost world.
That's right.
And the ultimate purpose of what God's up to is people discovering redemption and renewal in Him of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we get to be a part of that redemption process.
So we've taken a look at this epic in general, but we also want to tie a bow on this with some application points. So John, there's a couple things when you look at this that you want to apply. What is it?
The first one is, church family, let's don't lose heart. There's all kinds of things that come our way that can be discouraging. And one of the processes that can cause us to lose heart is fear. The book of Acts is loaded with fearful things. I mean, they're locked up in jail. They're beaten. Paul, at one place in Lystra, is beaten so bad they've drug him out of town. They've left him for dead. You know what dead looks like? And the disciples come out around him, and he gets up. He goes back into town. And so dealing with fear that keeps coming at us, I believe, is the process that God wants to equip us with eyes of hope, where we can look out and we see in this shared experience, the book of Acts and the letters, we see the hope that we have. Paul says, Christ, the hope of your glory, is what He's come to bring to us. So dealing with fear, growing in our hope of what He's up to, and we're a part of that, joining it. And the second insight is, not only do we not lose heart, the second thing is, you know, Paul didn't write, preach without ceasing. And Paul didn't write, teach without ceasing, or assemble without ceasing. No, Paul wrote, pray without ceasing. As you read the book of Acts, all through the book of Acts, we see people getting together and turning to God and praying, bringing the issues, pouring their hearts out to Him, and God meets people there. You know, being a praying church. Parker, thank you for your prayer letter. It was just this last week. You know, you're very faithful. You keep us up to date. We get to join you in praying for our church staff, praying for, you know, the leadership, where we're headed in the new post-COVID world that we live in. Another thing is, Ramadan starts today or tomorrow. And so you more than likely have got neighbors or people around your life from the Muslim background. We can be a part of praying this month while they're celebrating Ramadan. We can be praying alongside of them. And then the other thing is, every week, Jenny pulls together, here at the church office, a prayer list. What are the prayer needs of Western Hills? I realize that the way you get that is just write to the church. Say, Jenny, would you please send me the prayer list this week? And so we can be a part of praying for what's going on in Wichita. We have two missionary families that we support. They're over in Central Asia. And then praying for the needs and what's going on in our church. So first of all, let's not lose heart.
Yep.
And secondly, let's be a praying people.
Absolutely. When I look at this, my application that I'm taking away is that our church, the church, cannot be defined by where it sits or where we sit. It must be defined by where we're sent. The church became what it was and what it is today because Christ followers did not sit still.
Right.
The lordship of Jesus won't infiltrate our idolatrous world as long as we're sitting here. The fulfillment of Jesus won't free ritualistic people as long as we sit here. The truth of Jesus won't define our relative culture as long as we sit here. And the love of Jesus won't heal divisiveness in our world as long as we sit here. John, the number one question, I work at a golf shop part-time. When people find out that I'm part-time there, they say, okay, what do you do in the meantime? or in your, the other hours of the week. I said, well, my wife and I actually, we moved to Wichita to start a church. Now, that's always fun to see their response.
Right.
How do you do that? But the number one question that I get back is, where's your building? Or where is it? Where's the church? And I always want to say back, it's right here. Because it is. The church is where you are. That's why we say, go be the church. And so my hope is that we can really throw some people for a loop when maybe we're having conversations about church and they ask where you go to church, that you can say, I'm a part of the church at Curtis 1000. I'm a part of the church at Washburn Rural High School. I'm a part of the church at Lifeline Children's Ministry. I'm a part of the church at the bank. I'm a part of the church at this place or that place. Because the movement of God participates in the marketplace.
Hey.
It has been so enriching for us to have part-time jobs, places that we could be around unchurched people more and more and more. That's the mission of God and the movement of God, is when we're sent and we live sent. It's fascinating, some of Jesus' last words to the disciples in John chapter 20. He appears to them, he says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, and he said to them again, peace be with you. And then he says this, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. He says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. We need Christ, the Holy Spirit, to breathe on us. You are all sent. It's not just us. It's not just Grant, Cullen, Suzanne, the staff. We all have a primary objective of sharing the Word of God and the Gospel of God with every person that we can. But we each have a secondary objective of doing it in the places God has sent us. We're not responsible for sharing the gospel. Our primary responsibility is not to share the gospel with your neighbors. It's yours. It's the people you work next to. It's the people you rub shoulders with. God has given you and placed you in those places specifically for a reason. It is your call. We each have our places he's placed us. We just pray that we could be a part of sharing the love of Jesus faithfully and as boldly as we can as we be the church.
Amen.
So we're going to invite Grant to come back up and share some applications that he has and wrap this up for us. But it's been a joy, John, to do this three times with you now.
Yeah, there you go, buddy.
And it's been a joy to be back to be home. Thank you.
One of the things that I was struck, I know there's not a great place for me to stand, so just bear with me for just a second. One of the things that I'm struck by as you guys walk through this is, you know, every week we talk about go be the church. Mm-hmm. I mean, we say it all the time. And I admit that sometimes it has more of an impact than others. It can become kind of rote. But I think you guys hit on something that I'm going to challenge us with as we land the plane today. There's two truths about the church that they talked about today. There is this truth about the church that we come to the church because it is a place of healing. It is a place of hope. It's a place that God maybe shores up some of these rough edges of us as he shapes us to look like him. The church, it can be this place of where deep relationships are formed and changes everything about it. There's something so good, and I hate using this term, but it's mushy. There's something good about being in church relationally. It does something for us. But there's also this other component of what it means to be in the church, and that's to be on the mission that God has called us to be on. That eternity is real. That people need Jesus, not just for then, but for now. And the way he's chosen to meet people in those places is he's chosen to send his church. So you have these two realities of what church is. And as they were walking through this thing, I just started thinking through my own life, my own personal life. I know that particularly when Amy and I had young kids, we saw the church as a place to meet needs, to meet our needs. We wanted to make sure that all of the needs that we felt like we had as a family, that there was those check boxes. And so we really focused on that. And it was really funny that we never ever found a church that checked all the boxes. Until we began to realize, oh, you mean we are supposed to participate in this mission? We're supposed to have a part to play in this redeeming creation through Jesus Christ. We're supposed to. And when we began to put those two things together, we began to say, that's church. Okay. So where are you at this morning? Those of you that are joining us online, I would ask the question, which one of those ends have you kind of landed in and you've kind of forgotten about the other? And which one of those is God pulling you back going, no, you need both. That's what it means to be the church. That's what it means to do church. So now when those crazy teachers stand up on Sunday morning and say something like, go be the church, relationally living sent. Okay. So, this morning, let's go be the church. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for these two. Thank you for the truth of your word, this mystery of the church that you've created and are creating, that you are forming. Father, remind us of these two things, that yes, the church is a place to be healed, to be whole, to meet you, to have life, to have some comfort, to have some encouragement, but it is also a place to where you are sending us on a mission. Never one over the other, but both and. And thank you for this beautiful picture of what it means to be the church. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, Western Hills,
go be the church.
Go be the church.
Amen.